Okay, excellent. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Today we're going to resume a series that Phil and I have started long ago. It actually started well before Easter. And the subject of this series is the pictures of the church. And the question that we're seeking to answer is, what is the church? What is the church? Everyone has ideas of what they think it is because of background and tradition and experience, but what is the church? Well, so far in this series, entitled Pictures of the Church, we have seen that the church is a family. And the goal within that was maturity. You don't want your children to stay children forever. You want to see them grow up to be responsible adults who now raise their own children and their own family, and it just keeps going generation after generation. That's the goal of the church. It's a family where we love one another and help each other move on to spiritual maturity. In week two, we then moved forward in 1 Corinthians 3 to see that the church is a field. And the goal in that picture is quantity. It's fruitfulness. That within the church, you should be able to see growth. That you should be able to see more people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the church would grow not only numerically, but also spiritually. That's what we've seen so far. And today we're going to continue this series as we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in where we left off in verse 9. And as we do, here is the big idea of today. When you walk out, and if someone says, "What did you learn at church today?" This is the idea that I hope that you will be able to convey. And it is this. As a result of today's message, we will see the church is a building, and the goal is quality. The church is a building. The goal is quality. Now, let me make something very clear. We are speaking metaphorically here. We all know that when we speak of the church, we are speaking of people, not bricks and mortar, not sheet metal roofs or thatch roofs. We're talking about the people. The church is not a literal building. When you came here, it's not coming to the church building. You're coming to church, the group of people, those gathering together to meet inside of the building. It's a gathering of believers in Jesus Christ. That is what a church is. And yet, in today's text, we will see that Paul uses the picture of a physical building to teach some important truths about his church. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 9, it picks up with where we've already covered. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." You see how Paul switched the metaphor right in the middle of the verse? Yes, you're God's field, but you're also God's building. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." For us to be the building that God intends a building that fulfills the purpose for which He is constructing us, then we must look at His architectural blueprints, the building plans. We must first know what a church is and how it should be built before we will ever fulfill the purpose that He's brought us together for. And that's what we're going to discuss this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we gather around Your Word now, we've opened it, we've read it, we've heard it. And there's so much truth here. Lord, we pray that You would remove any distraction from our minds so that we can focus. That we would be willing to set aside any preconceived ideas of what a church should be because of our own opinions or traditions, and rather look at what Your Word says it should be, since, after all, it is Your church. Help us today to be able to grasp these truths so that when we leave here, we've not only learned new information, but that it has touched our heart, and we would leave here knowing what needs to change in our own hearts and lives. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This last week, I read an article from back in America that deeply saddened me. There was a club for immoral sexual activity that had purchased a building next to a school, a Christian school at that. And so they bought this building, so that's where they would engage in their club activities. Now, in America, this is very illegal. They have strict laws about how close a club can be to places like schools. So you can imagine, once it was discovered, that there was a big problem. The owners knew that the club would be shut down. So guess what they decided to do? They decided to register themselves as a church. This is a true story happening in America just this week. They registered themselves as a church. And if you're like me, you are wondering, why did they choose a church of all things to register as? Obviously, what they're doing is not worship. What they're doing is not godly. It's not even spiritual. It's physical. Well, the answer was simple. They were asked this. And here's what the lawyer, Larry Roberts, said. We've now gotten a permit to meet as a church, and a church is something that cannot be defined under the U.S. Constitution. So since it's not defined there, we can call this a church, and everything's okay. And that's exactly what they've done. The dance floor has become the sanctuary. Two rooms labeled dungeon are now choir and handbells rooms. 49 small private rooms remain, but most of them have become prayer rooms. That's what's happening there. The signs have changed, but the activities have not. And if you were going to go there, you would not find people worshiping the Lord. You would rather find them engaging in worshiping the idol of lust. How sad that is. Now let me look at the sign. This is the actual building. This is the actual sign. United Fellowship Center. Owned by Freedom for All Incorporated. This has all happened within the week. It's so sad because in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, it paints for us a totally different picture of what a church should be. It says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Well, that's certainly not what is happening at the United Fellowship Center. And although this illustration from America is an extreme one, and the people who called their club a church were intentionally manipulating and abusing the title of church, it is an indication of a more common problem that we see all over the world and every continent. People don't know what a church is supposed to be. Too often, Christians end up engaging in wrong practices and believing wrong doctrines because they do not really know what a church is. And if you don't know what it is, then you won't know how to accurately make a church, be a church. You won't know what you're supposed to do. It may be true that a church is not defined by the U.S. Constitution, but that's not the real authority. It is very clearly defined in the Bible. So many churches are now filled with people who decide what they think a church should be and what it should do. What sources are they using for these ideas, for their definition? Often it's their own desires, or traditions, or things they have observed, and they think, oh, I like this and this and this and this, we'll put them all together and we'll call it a church. But they forget an important truth, that the church is not theirs. It's Jesus' church. We don't have a right to define what a church is. Jesus does, and He has clearly told us what a church is and what it should do in His holy word, the Bible. And that's why we've been taking time to do this series starting a couple of months back. As Keatway Church grows, which it continuously is, last week we had 83. Today, 57, and we know that we've got a lot of people traveling. They are all saying, yeah, I'm going to be gone, going to be gone. Still, with that many people gone, to still have 57, if all of us were here right now that come on a regular basis, we would now be at 130. And as it continues to grow, we need to take steps to become an official church in the sense of what God would call a church. That we would make sure we're following God's plan, His blueprints for what a church should be. So let's now think of today's big idea again. As a result of today's message, we're going to see the picture that the church is a building and the goal is quality. As we explore this idea, the first thing we're going to see is in verse 9. As the church, are God's building. Now, if you look at your bulletin, on the very back today, instead of just leaving the page blank, I actually wrote in for you the main points. That way you can write down the things that apply to you. Because I know sometimes as we're writing our notes down, we get so caught up in keeping up with the one speaking that we're getting the information here, but we're not really making the connection to our hearts, what needs to change in our lives. So follow along, and with your own pen, write down things that you see in your life that need to change as a result of these truths. Verse 9 says, you are God's building. The first thing we are going to see there is He is the head of the church. He is the owner of it. That's what is told to us in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, that He is the head. Then we already read chapter 5, verse 25, He's the head of the church. He's purifying it, presenting it to Himself, pure, without blemish or spot. As the owner, doesn't He have the right to redesign how He fits? To make the design, to make the layout the way He wants. Back this last year, I was trying to complete a building project out in the bush where we were living. This particular house was not really a house. It was just a thatched structure with cement floors, and we had a safari tent that would hang down from the rafters. But for it to work, I had to get some walls in place where we were going to have a kitchen area and then a toilet area. And they had to be spaced just right for the tent to fit in and not have gaps. We didn't want gaps because we were trying to keep snakes and rats and all that stuff out. So I, as the one who was the owner, the head of this project, I made my own building plans, put it on very large paper, clear enough for anyone to read, wrote it down in all of the terms that I knew my friends who spoke Tonga would be able to follow along and do. Well, one of the men that I left there to do work on it while we went back to Choma and gather supplies, he was very serious about following the plans. In fact, when I got back, he hadn't finished things because he said, I had to stop. I wasn't sure what you wanted in this spot right here. So instead of me doing it the way I thought and having a problem, I waited. Well, that was very thoughtful of him, right? We had no problems. But the man on the other side, he just thought, it doesn't really matter anyway. So he put it together however he wanted. And you know what that meant? It meant we had to break some things apart and start again. And so many times that's what happens in the church. We forget that Jesus is the owner and He's already made the building plans. He's the architect who has designed it. And so He has the right to choose how He wants it to be. We can't just say, I thought anything would work. Or, I didn't like your design. It wasn't my style. Well, it doesn't matter if it's your style. You're not the one living here. It doesn't matter if it's your style because it's not yours. You don't own it. Now, you're going to be here visiting with us a lot. You're going to benefit from these things a lot. One day, which has happened now as we've shifted up here, one day you'll be able to use it as a multi-purpose building. And anything you want to do at that point, fine. But right now, this is our home. Right? And they could follow that line of thinking, but it took a little training. Now, we as the church, we have that same thing. We are God's building, and we must recognize He is the head. He's the owner, so He gets to make the final say. And He's the designer, the architect. He made the plan, and I'm not an architect, so when I designed those things out there, I knew it could be improved upon. But it had to be improved upon by someone who knew more, who was better at it. None of us know more than God. We cannot improve upon His design. Oftentimes we think we can. Oh, but this is my culture. This is my context. I know these people. I know this and I know this. And I know what's going to really connect. But when we do that, usually we end up compromising and causing problems that then later have to go back, break it apart, and rebuild it right. You with me? We must remember Jesus is the designer. In Matthew 16:18, He said, I will build my church. He's got the plan. He's laid it out. Now we just need to follow it. Which takes us to our second point. We as the church have the responsibility of continued construction. We see this in verse 10 and 11. It says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Let's stop there for a moment. The first thing we can see is Paul's talking about himself. He says, I have laid this foundation like a skilled master builder. He would be like the general contractor. He's the one that has the plans. He studied them. He knows how to read them. He has all of these things, and now he's laying out the foundation for the rest of the crew to build upon it. What can we learn for ourselves today as Keatway Church? Well, the leaders, the pastors, must be wise master builders also. Let's think of some of the things from Paul's explanation. When speaking of his own ministry in Corinth, Paul said that through the grace of God, he laid that foundation. And this is important because he wasn't relying on his own strength, his own wisdom, his own skill. He acknowledged it's from the grace of God. And it always will be. When things go right in a church, it's because God was the one at work. But as he's working, he's saying, I'm laying the foundation. And this is also important. Because if you get the foundation wrong, you're going to have problems everywhere else. If it's not level, then the building will not be level. I've seen buildings like that. They seem to be running uphill, even though it's on flat ground. If they're not square, then the whole building will not be square. Now you're not going to be able to get those windows to shut and open, and those doors to shut and open. If it is a weak foundation and it cracks underground, then all of the other areas are going to crack. And we've seen that before. We had seen a building that was done out in the bush, and within just weeks you could see cracks going from the foundation all the way up to the roof. And when that happens, it's only a matter of time until it falls. If there's no foundation at all, which we see, that's probably the most common thing we saw in the bush, then it's just being erected on topsoil, and as soon as the rainy season comes, down came the walls. And it's sad to see people that you care about, that you love, who thought they had a good house, now living without any safety. I mean, out there we had hyenas and all sorts of other things just roaming around, lions, elephants. You want that safety, right? Well, you can take those same things and you can see that within the church, there are people who love the church. And yet we look around and see so many building a church with no foundation. And when it falls, which you know it's going to, your heart hurts because you know lives are being crushed in the process. The safety of God that could have been found by following His plans and His word has been lost. And now they are certainly under the attack of the evil one who walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Foundations are important, and we're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. But for now, our focus is on the fact that the leaders must be wise master builders. They don't have to be architects or designers. Jesus was already that. But they have to know how to read the plans, follow the plans, and communicate with the architect to clarify the plans. They have to know how to use the tools necessary for building. They have to know the right materials to use. They have to know how to train and lead other construction workers on the crew. And that's the job of the pastors within the local church. We must be wise master builders, general contractors. As you know, at Keyway Church, there are three right now, pastors, elders, Phil, Nathan, and myself. And we want you to know that we take this responsibility very seriously. We know we have to be master builders. We know that we have to know how to study God's Word so that we can accurately instruct and lead the church. We have to study God's Word where we find the building plans. We must then follow His plan rather than trying to make our own plans or improve upon His plans. And I know you're going to ask questions sometimes in these Bible studies, and you might get frustrated when you say, but what about this idea? I saw this church do it. And we're just going to keep saying, okay, but what does the Bible say? We must be in regular communication with Jesus Christ, the architect, through constant prayer. If the pastors aren't, then we know the church won't be. We must know how to use the tools for building up the church. Tools like Bible study resources. Tools like the small group Bible studies. Tools like evangelism and counseling. We have to know how to use these things. We must know how to use tools like doctrinal statements so that people know where we clearly stand. A constitution so that the government will issue us the registration that we need to be an official church. We have to know how to use fellowship activities so that when we gather together, there is a bond of love between us as church members. We must know how to recruit more church members into service. We must know how to train everyone sitting here to be involved in ministry and to lead them with clarity in serving the Lord as we work together to build the church under His leadership, the leadership of Jesus Christ. Many of you, you've been coming regularly to Keatway Church for a while. Many of you are the reason why it keeps growing. I don't know everyone who has been here from the beginning, but I know the Kilpatricks have been part from the beginning. And every time we were meeting people, it was like, oh, they were the ones that invited them. Then, I don't know when Brian and Adele started coming, but then it was like, all of a sudden, everyone that we're meeting, they're visitors. Oh, Adele invited me. Oh, Brian invited me. God has been using you to recruit more people, right? And you have seen, if you've been here from the beginning, that Phil has been working hard since February 2014 to lay the foundation as the master builder. You've seen Nathan join him in July 2014 to keep laying that foundation because it's a hard job. It's a big task. You saw us join in January 2015, not that long ago, as now the foundation is nearing completion. And we want to see Keatway Church take the next step toward being a mature New Testament church. We want to lead you into these next steps if you're willing to join the labor force. And that brings us to this next concept. The leader must be a wise master builder, but church members have a responsibility to continue building. Paul said that others were now building on the foundation that he laid. And from this we see that church members should not be spectators, but rather co-laborers with the pastors. The pastors are not the hired workers. They're not the elite exhibitionists showing off their talents to do their very best to impress the crowd. No. They are team captains, encouraging their fellow teammates to do their very best. Every church member is a builder, or at least they should be. But for that to happen, they must first be true church members, and there's only one way to become a church member. Verse 11 uses the picture of a foundation for a building to clearly state what that one way to become a church member is. We see it here, that all construction must be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That foundation is faith in Jesus as the Lord and Savior of the universe. This verse illustrates one possible danger that must be avoided, but often people fall right into this dangerous pit. For a person to join the building team of the church, they must become a genuine Christian. And that can only happen if they have put their faith in Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. For the forgiveness of past sins, and to be saved from the power of sin as we continue on in this sinful world. This is a prerequisite for being a church member. That is the foundational truth of Christianity. That is the foundation that the wise master builders, the pastors, are carefully laying. We are making sure that the common ground that we stand on together is faith in Jesus Christ. So the question is, have you joined the team? You see, there are many groups that get together and they say, "Hey, you've been coming for a while. Let's call ourselves a church." But within the group, what you have is that some of them truly know what it means to have Jesus as their Savior, whereas others, they're religious. They're used to the rituals, the coming to church, the singing, but they don't have a relationship with the God who can save them. And that's what we talk about when we say a personal. He's your personal Lord and Savior. It's a personal choice that happens at a moment in time that Jesus described in John chapter 3 as being born again. Birth happens at a moment in time, doesn't it? Now, before the birth happens, yes, there's 9 months where the child is being formed inside the mother's womb. And you know what? As a church like Heatway Church is beginning, you're going to see a lot of people who might have a lot of religious ideas, who might have the rituals, the traditions down, but they've never put their faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their own sins. They're still in that point of being molded inside the womb. They've not yet had the spiritual birth. And you cannot have a church, a real New Testament church, until you've got a core group of people who truly know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That they've trusted Him. That they have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the New Testament talks about. Like a person would put on a parachute to jump out of a plane. So we know that the judgment is coming. And the only way to escape sure death is to put on the parachute of Jesus, trusting only in Him to bring us to that safe landing on the other side. Not in our own works, not in our traditions, not in our rituals. To put our faith in Him. And so, have you joined the team? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Has there been a moment in time when you were born again? If not, well, you're certainly welcome to be here. Because we want you to continue seeing these things until the point that you do come to spiritual birth. But as far as being a church member goes, It's not because you're related to another church member. It's not because you're a friend of a church member or the pastor or whatever. The plan that the architect has laid out is that the only ones who can be church members are those who have been saved from their sin by putting faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, many times, people, they want to build their own church rather than building on God's foundation of Jesus Christ. And you might say, but what does that look like? Well, many times, people reject Jesus as the foundation or basis for their acceptance in God's sight. They build on their own foundation of morality. They're avoiding socially bad things such as bad language, pornography, adultery. But this is not a level foundation. It is crooked. And no matter how moral they may be, abstaining from really bad sins doesn't make you acceptable in God's sight. There is still sin there, and your morality, your immorality, cannot be removed by abstaining from immoral behavior. You are a sinner. Only the blood of Jesus being applied for the forgiveness of your sin can remove that sin. So morality, building upon that as your foundation, it's wrong. It's not level. It will never make you acceptable in God's sight. Others, they build on their foundation of their good deeds. They may have horrible morals. I mean, they're out there doing all those things. They're addicted to pornography. Every other word that comes out of their mouth is something that a child doesn't need to be hearing. And they might have lots of girlfriends or boyfriends, and it's fine with them. But you know, they still think they're on their way to heaven because of their good deeds. They think they can make up for all their immorality by going to church, by helping out with repairs to local community schools or orphanages, by volunteering for various charity events. However, this too is a poor substitute for the foundation of Jesus Christ. This foundation is out of square. The windows and doors are never going to open on this building. It won't make you acceptable in God's sight any more than trying to live a moral life abstaining from the really bad sins. Other people, they say, I know those things won't get me there, but I'll buy my way in. My foundation is money. I'm going to walk by that box every week and I'm going to drop in a lot of money hoping that God will let me into heaven. I'll give to local charities. After all, doesn't the Bible say a Christian should be giving to the poor? Yes. Helping out widows? Yes. Helping out orphans? Yes. But that's not what makes you a Christian. That is the result of becoming a Christian. It's a cause and effect issue. A Christian should do those things after their heart has been cleansed. But doing those things will not cleanse your heart. Are you following? And so all these people have all these false foundations. And they're thinking, this is great. I'm part of the church. I'm a church member. Look at the good things I do and the money I give and the bad things I don't do. But it's not enough. It can never be enough. Others make fellowship, friendship, acceptance within the group. That's their foundation. But this is a flimsy, weak foundation that will crack very quickly as soon as there's a fight amongst them. It is not that these things are bad things. They're good things. But they're not suitable foundations. All of these are false foundations that will crumble. None of them make you acceptable in God's sight. None of them get you to heaven. None of them make you a Christian. Only faith in Christ makes you a Christian. As Paul wrote here, you cannot lay any other foundation other than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Well, the bottom line is this. A building can't be based on your personal beliefs. In the physical world, there are scientific laws that govern how you do a building. And if you violate those scientific laws, the building will collapse and many will die. And in the spiritual world, there are also spiritual laws that govern how we should build the most important building, the church. And the most important of those laws is that Jesus is the only suitable foundation. Now in verse 12 to 15, Paul turns his attention on how each Christian should build on that foundation. Once they've received Christ as their Savior, notice the one comes before the other. They receive Him and now they build. Faith in Jesus is the cause, the good works are the effect, and it can't be the other way around. Now he says, avoid another danger. And this one, sadly, is also often ignored. The danger here is of using poor quality materials. Each of us as builders must choose the building materials wisely. We cannot choose poor quality materials to build on a strong foundation and expect a strong church. We must be very particular in what materials we use in building the church. Notice that Christ has already set the example here. When He saves people, when He draws them out of sin, the Bible teaches very clearly that He chooses us. When you become a Christian, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And when you are a Christian, you are now part of the church. The church comes from that Greek word, ekklesia, which means called out ones. The church is not a structural building, but a group of people God has called out of darkness from this sinful world so that they could be used for His glory. If you have turned to Jesus Christ in repentance of sin, you are part of that church. You are some of the material being used. Romans 8, 29-30 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Well, as members of His church, that means you have been handpicked by Jesus. You have been chosen. You have been called out. Like a builder going to the hardware store to select the wood or whatever other material, God has specifically chosen you to be part of His church, part of the building materials. Some things are bought early on, used in early construction. Some things are bought later because of the timing of the process of building. Keatway Church is not yet done being formed. Some He has called out, already set aside. You have put your faith in Him. You're part of the material. Some, you're still wrestling with that decision. Do I need to put faith in Jesus? What does it look like to put faith in Jesus? Have I already done that or not? I've been a part of a church for so long, but this is stuff I've never really heard. You might be wrestling with those things. Okay? Well, I believe God is calling you out. The process of building is continuing. He's going to keep adding more materials for years to come. If you don't feel like it's something exclusive, like if you haven't been saved yet, that you've been excluded. No, God is not willing that any would perish, but that all come to repentance. So, He has set an example for us in choosing materials wisely. And now, for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, who are now part of the building crew, we have a very important job of choosing our building materials wisely. What does that look like? Well, every decision you make is an investment in eternity. You can choose to do things the easy way, to just get by with the bare minimum in the Christian life. If you do that, you then choose to live by the motto, "How close to sin can I get without falling over the edge?" That's where a lot of Christians live. Let's just do things the easiest way possible. I don't want to put a lot of effort into this. There's a lot of things I want to experience in life. I don't want to sin, but I don't really want to be one of those super holy people either. And so I'll just see how close I can get to sin without falling over the edge. And when you live this way, you are building your life with the cheap materials pictured in this passage as wood, hay, and stubble. It is easy to build with this, but the building isn't strong. It's cheap, it didn't cost you very much, but it will not last. Well, here is such a structure. And I've built many of these now around Zambia. And you know what? It's easy, it's cheap, it's functional, and it'll get us by. But we had fires come through. And you know what happened when the fire came through? That building was no more. All you could see was ashes. What did we see in 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 12? Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, well, each one's work will become manifest. It will be obvious because the day will disclose it. There will be a day when it is revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Well, if that's what our spiritual church looks like, if that's what your spiritual life as an individual looks like, it's going to be burned up on that day, isn't it? And you're going to be without reward. Oh, you'll still get into heaven because you have your foundation on Jesus Christ. You've put your faith in Him. You yourself will be saved, it says. But only as through fire. You're just barely squeezing in because you had the right foundation. But you won't have a reward when you get there. Jesus won't look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Instead, He'll say, "Well, you built. Where is it now? Where is it now? What do you have to show for all those years of life that I blessed you with?" So, let's look at the alternative. A Christian who chooses to invest in eternity, every choice they make, they say, "What would Jesus want me to do?" Every choice they make, what will bring the most glory to God? This is what their life will look like. This is what the church that they contribute to will look like. You would live by the motto, "Anything worth doing is worth doing well. And I'm going to do it with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength." Life won't be easy, but it will be worth it. It won't be easy, but it will be fulfilling. You will invest, and it will be costly, but it will last. Now you might be wondering, what is this building? This building is in India. It's a Sikh temple called Harminda Sahib. You know what it means? The abode of God. They're obviously not worshiping the same God that we are here with our foundation of Jesus Christ. But isn't the name and the picture exactly what is being described here in 1 Corinthians 3? When I think of my life, that's what I want it to look like. I want my life, I want every decision I make to be seen by God as being made with gold. That's a lot of gold. Silver, precious stones. This is the ceiling inside that building. These are huge diamonds. Huge. And over here, I forget what all of them... I read the description. It's amazing. So up here, gold inlaid with all sorts of precious stones. That's what my life needs to be like. Okay, great. So what does it look like? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, here's what it looks like. God tells us exactly what it would be like if we're going to live by the motto that I'm going to do it well. Anything worth doing is worth doing well. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, it says this: His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Remember, the church is supposed to be pure, without spot, blemish. That's talking about the same thing. Being escaping the corruption of this world. Verse 5. For this very reason then, here's how you should live your life. Make every effort to supplement your faith, that foundation, of Jesus Christ. Supplement with your faith virtue. And then virtue with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that passage in itself needs its own sermon, but the idea comes across, doesn't it? Every decision that you make should be characterized by those Christian virtues. That you're building on top of the foundation of your faith all of those other attributes that were listed there. And when you do, you will end up looking like this instead of like this. And as a builder in the church of God, Keatway Church is only going to be as strong as our weakest member. So while some are busy laying down gold and silver, are there some who are putting up reeds next to it? I did my part of the wall. Does it match?
It's good enough. It'll get by.
I got things I want to go do, man. There's a lot of fun to go have. While people are busy adorning the roof of this one with precious stones, others right beside, I'll fill my spot, my square with some thatch. It'll keep the rain out. Is that what we want to do? Because that building right there, that is not the abode of God, no matter what they call it. The church of Jesus Christ is the abode of God. Doesn't He deserve to live in something that resembles that? I would say He does. So we must choose wisely how we build. And on that day of judgment, when fire comes, it will be revealed what we did. Out in the bush, we had that brush fire come. I was actually away. Mandy was there, and this fire came through, and we thought we were going to lose everything. I get back, and I pulled in, and my mouth just dropped open. Because all this work we'd done, a lot of it's gone. Materials we were getting ready to use for more building, gone. Literally, out there, we were using wood, hay. That was it. That's not what we want our church to be like. And every church member, we must pay careful attention to how we build. Now, what does that lead us to? It means that each of you must be just as committed as the pastors are to knowing God's Word so that you can know His plan, right? You must be committed to following the plan. If God's Word says it, then you really don't have a choice. You think you do. You do. It's obedience or disobedience. There's two choices, pleasing God or pleasing self. But if you're going to be a truly God-honoring Christian, which one is it? You don't really have a choice. And some of you know that because you've been through that, right? Some of you, you are where you are today, not because it's where you wanted to be, but because you said, I have a choice. It's either pleasing God or pleasing self. So God, here I am. I'm going to serve You. Hard, isn't it? Challenging, isn't it? But worthwhile, isn't it? We must be committed to following the plan. We must be committed to communicating to the architect in prayer. You as church members, just as committed as the pastors, using the tools of evangelism and teaching and counseling. That's right. You can take the things Nathan has been teaching you and counsel others. The three of us can't do it all. That's not even God's plan. Each church member has the job of building. You can do it. You might say, no, not me. I don't know enough. Okay, then just trust the builder that he's not going to give you a job that you aren't ready for. Share with him what you know. And what you don't know, say, I'll find out the answer. Okay, you can do it, right? You can do it, right? I'm seeing some responses now. Good. All right, well, now, at the end of all that, you know what it means? It means every Christian is supposed to multiply themselves by training others. And why is that? Verses 16 and 17 concludes us. Our purpose as the church is to be the dwelling place of God. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. First of all, I get a lot of confidence from that. I say, okay, if anyone's going to destroy Keatway Church, they're going to fight against God, God's going to destroy them. That gives me confidence then. We cannot lose. We cannot be defeated. All we can do is expand, right? All we can do is reach more. That's the first thing I see out of that. But the second thing is, well, what's the purpose of expanding? What's the purpose of growing? Well, let's think of the purpose of a building. A building is a shelter. Taking us all the way back to this picture, right? The building, the church is a building. The purpose of a building is shelter. It's a place to host visitors, to build relationships. That is what the church is supposed to be. It's a house. It's God's house. Every house has a kitchen where food is prepared and a dining room where meals are eaten. Well, God's house is a place where we gather to receive the spiritual food of God's Word, which is what we're doing right now. Are you feeling full? Some of you might be saying, wow, we've actually gone too deep, and you might have that feeling, you know, when you eat too much, you're like, no, I just don't even feel comfortable, I'm too full. Okay, let it digest, go home, think about it some more, and put it to use. Because the food's there to give us strength and nourishment. Every house also has a bathing room. Cleaning clothing, cleaning the body. And God's house is where we come to receive the cleansing of God's Word, to purify us after our work in this sin-cursed world where we still pick up the stains of sin from day to day. How many of you, I mean, think about it. Think of the week you've had. I drove through Lusaka. That should tell you something right there. I got done driving through Lusaka, and spiritually, I felt the stain of sin because I'm going, what's wrong with you? Come on now. You're going to hit the car. You know, and I mean, seriously, out of all the times I've driven through there, we had our very worst traffic jam driving experience this trip. And I'm so glad God didn't give it to me on my first trip when we moved here. I wouldn't have handled it. But now, at the end of that day, I had to get alone with God and say, Lord, forgive me. My attitude was wrong. The stain of pride was in my heart. I need you to cleanse me. How many of you throughout this week had a similar, maybe not a driving experience, but in the world, somebody treated you wrong, something came along that tempted you, something came along and it just, they knew what button to hit and your temper went off. And you came here today probably feeling like you're not even worthy to be in God's abode with God's people. But it's exactly where you needed to be so His Word could cleanse you. Every church needs that. Just like every house has a bathing room, every church should be a place of cleansing. Every house has a sitting room where people gather to rest and be refreshed by fellowship with one another. And God's house is where we gather for spiritual rest after a long week and refreshment so we're ready to head out as His builders into a new week. That's what it's for. We've seen the purpose of a building. It's a dwelling place, a place to host visitors, build relationships. But an architect, he always, if he builds his own house, he builds it in such a way that it also, yes, it fulfills these basic functions that a house must have, but it also reflects his character, his personality, his skill. When we lived back in America, we wanted to buy a house like that. An architect built it, and it was the showcase of his architectural brilliance. Problem was we couldn't afford it. But man, you talk about something. It was beautiful. It was functional. It had character. It truly revealed and displayed the glory of that architect. And this church, Keatway Church, we exist not only for those functional purposes. We exist to display the glory of God. His brilliance, His beauty, His personality, His character. We're the church. We're the building. We're the temple that He dwells in. What a privilege it is. And what a practical purpose we have. But what a glorious purpose all at the same time. We are intended to display His wisdom and skill as the architect so that we would then draw all men to Him by lifting Him high in our personal lives and in our church worship services. We're to build His church by ushering in new believers into the church, making them feel welcome, practically helping them to grow by being spiritually fed, cleansed, rested, and refreshed. Are we up to the task? So that's how we're going to conclude. What are you going to take away with this? Well, we are the church. We're His building. We as the church are responsible for the continued construction. As each of us as builders, we must choose the building materials wisely. And our purpose as a church is to be the dwelling place of God. So, are you ready? Are you ready for the task? We've come a long way as a church. And we're not even a formal church yet. That means we've got a long way to go. Some of you today may need to stop being spectators and actually join the team by putting faith in Christ today. You might say, but for as long back as I can remember, I've believed that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I believe that the Father raised Him from the dead to prove that He really is the Savior of the universe. Okay, good. But the question is, have you personally received Jesus Christ into your heart to save you, not just your head to believe those things? It is not enough to just believe these things about Christ in your head. We must consciously, intentionally choose to receive Christ into our hearts by faith. To receive Christ, we have to admit that we are sinners. We have to admit that we've fallen short of God's perfect standard. Have you done that? Have you admitted it? And we have to ask Christ to forgive us and adopt us into His family. Have you done that? If not, I hope you will today. That's what it means to have the true foundation. Now some of you, you say, I've done that. But as I've looked at this, I need to be giving up some things in my life. A lot of my building materials have been wood, hay, and stubble. You've been using them to build your life instead of really investing for the Lord. Maybe today you say, I need to start investing in gold, silver, and precious stones. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to close this in prayer. I hope you've written down the things that you think you need to do. But I know some of you might say, now I know what I need to do, but I'm still just not certain how to do it. I need someone to guide me through. That's what we're here for. Remember the responsibilities of the pastor? Come see us. If you're saying, I need to put my faith in Christ today, easily, come see me, come see Mandy. I don't know who's comfortable counseling, so I'm just going to point out the ones I know. See Nathan, see Rachel Johnson. But if you're not sure of it today, don't leave here till you've seen one of us. We'd love to help you know what to do. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love. Thank You for this picture of the church that we're building. Now, Lord, as Keatway Church looks to the future, and we know we have so far to go, we ask that You would guide us. Help us skillfully read Your Word so that we would know Your plan and follow it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.